Part 8. I've never done a part 8 before. So I promise it will end. You know, it's a great series, I think. I know Ashley made the comment before about Joseph says, when do we talk about something else, something that, you know, that gets me through life? I'm like, Ashley, are you not listening to the message? Look what we can learn from Joseph, how he gets us through life, through what he went through, what he battled. It gets good. It gets good tonight. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 44, and then we're going into 45 as well. If you remember last week, we left off with all the brothers being around the table, and they're eating. Joseph's feeding them, and they're all there together, and that's kind of where we left it off. So they finished eating and drinking. We pick up in chapter 44 now. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks," talking about his brothers, "with food, as much as they could carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." This happened last time. Remember, they filled the bags full of money and full of food. So here they're doing it again. Joseph's sending his food back to his native country, to his family, and the money he's putting back to it. Not even taking the money. "Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away and their donkeys. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good?" He was intentionally setting them up by planting the silver cup in their bag. And then he sent someone after them to go catch them and find out, you know, find the cup and then question, "What are you doing?" All this has a point. We'll get to it in just a minute. All this has a purpose for Joseph. "Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spoke unto them the same words. And they said to him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again out of the land of Canaan. And then how shall we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servant it be found, both let him die, and we also will be your Lord's bondsmen." He's making a bold statement here. He's telling the guy to come after him, "Whoever you find the cup in, that person will die, and the rest of us will become your servants." Because they were so confident, nothing had happened. They were so confident they were innocent. Verse 10, and he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. All this was a plan of Joseph. He intentionally planned this cup in Benjamin, specifically in Benjamin's sack, for a reason. We'll talk about it in just a minute what that reason was. Then they rent their clothes, which was customary to when they were grieving. They rent their clothes, and they laid every man his donkey, and they returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Will you not such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to you, my lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are your Lord's servants, both we and also him with whom the cup is found." Before, the one that found the cup was going to die. Now he's saying, just let all of us be servants. But I notice what he says here. Our iniquities come upon us. They're recognizing and acknowledging that this has happened because of something they've done. They're acknowledging because of what they've done to Joseph. This now has come back on us. They're recognizing that something's happening to them because of something they have done, which shows a heart of really repentance at first. But it gets better. What verse are we on? 17, thank you. He said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and you all shall go up in peace back to your father." So here's what he's saying now. He's saying this. He's saying that whoever I find the cups in, they're going to stay and be my servant. and the rest of you are free to go back home. Joseph is putting a test here before his brothers to see their hearts, to see if they've changed, to see if they're the same brothers they were 22 years earlier when they sold him as a slave. Will they forsake Benjamin like they did him, or will they rally around him and support him? What will they do? Where is their heart? Have they changed? Are they the same as they were, or are they different now? Then Judah came near to him, verse 18, and says, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. And my Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And he said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he is alone, is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto the servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And he said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto the servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall not see my face any more. And it came to pass, when we came up to the servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. What's happened? He's recapping a story from last time. He's recapping, saying, you know, my father won't let little Benjamin go because he already lost Jacob. He's scared he's going to lose Benjamin, you know. And so he's recapping what happened, you know, but Benjamin did come back, of course, that last time. But he's recapping what he told his father. It came to pass, verse 24, right? Came to pass when we came up to thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy some food. And we said, We cannot. Now, they're telling Joseph all this. We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we shall go down, for we may not see this man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Remember, we talked about all that last time. And thy servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. Remember, Jacob thought he's been dead for 22 years. And I saw him not again. And you take this one also from me, and mischief shall befall him. You shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I came to thy servant, my father, the lad be not with us, seeing that this life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I bring him not to you, then shall I bear the blame for my father forever. Now therefore I pray, let thy servant abide instead of this lad, to Benjamin, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad, let Benjamin, go with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad, Benjamin, be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that came upon my father? Here's a great, and there's a lot of verses there, but I wanted flow of what was happening. We see here a change of heart, don't we? They're not going to just let Benjamin go back. They're not going to just leave Benjamin there by himself. They're supporting Benjamin, and they're rallying around him. They're saying, look, if he doesn't come back, our father's going to die. I mean, it's going to be more than we can bear. The one thing, too, I didn't make a note of earlier is that when they found the cup in his sack, and he says, you know, let this one come back and y'all are free to go. What do? They all went back together to the city. They all went back together. The brothers stuck with Benjamin. They didn't just let him go back and take the fall like they did Jacob. They all came back together, which showed a heart of change for the brothers. It showed a heart they weren't the same people they were 22 years ago. And a point I want to make is we know people that used to be like this, but now they're not like this. And because they were like that doesn't mean they're always going to be like that. Because someone's always been a certain way doesn't mean that God can't change them and they can't become somebody new and somebody different. And we see here where we see the same brothers who sold, I mean, they took their 17-year-old little brother, their kid brother, and threw him in a pit to die. And then they pulled him out. And then they sold him into slavery. And then he gets falsely accused of raping a woman. Then he gets sentenced to 2 years of prison for doing nothing wrong. Then at 30, he gets promoted to the second ruler of all of a nation. But these same brothers who thought he was dead, who even took the coat of many colors and brought it back to their father and dipped it in blood to make it act like an animal, not only did they try to kill their brother and sell their brother as a slave, but then they manipulated their father and lied to their dad. And for 22 years, they've had a grieving father thinking their son is dead. That's cold. That's bad. That's down and dirty. And now here, Joseph wants to see, are they the same brothers that I know of? And he tested them with this test. But when they all unplug that guitar amp, the purple one, pull it out, Brandon. Just pull it out, the purple. I don't know if that's a problem or not. Whenever he tested them to see, would they do him like they did? Would they do Benjamin like they did Joseph? But they didn't. They all came back together. They supported their brother, and they stood in the gap, which told Joseph this. They are not the same as they were. They have changed. We can change through the power and the grace of Jesus. All of us can. Doesn't matter how long we've been whatever. God can change us. And God can soften our hearts. And God can touch our spirits. And God can change our minds. And God can change the integrity within our hearts. Because what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit is not just a word that we throw out in a song or a preaching sermon. The Holy Spirit is an active living force that lives inside of us, that shapes us, that sculpts us, that changes us, that does things in our lives that no man can do. It does something beyond the natural. It's a supernatural phenomena. It's a supernatural experience, the Holy Spirit is. And we see his brothers not being the same people they were 22 years earlier. They have stepped up the gap. They're not repeating the mistake. And they're standing by their brother. And I think that's a beautiful story of where God had brought them from and where Joseph now sees who they are. And now here's the big reveal in chapter 45. The big reveal. After Joseph heard all of this, he heard all this explanation, he heard their story, he heard everything they said. Look at verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He cried, caused every man to go out from him, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He sent everybody out of the room except his brothers. He's weeping and he's crying, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. He was weeping with such passion, with such release, knowing that, think of all the emotional things he was battling. I mean, you ever had a moment in your life you just broke, and just you begin just to cry and weep, and you don't even really know why sometimes. It just become out of you. Because it was all bottled up inside of you. And God is bringing a release into your life and a healing into your life. That's why we have tears. Tears are not made to be kept in here. Tears are made to fall. Tears are part of our healing. Crying is part of our release. It's part of how God designed us to be able to get things out of our lives and for that healing to take place. So here is Joseph. Now he's a big dude right now. I'm talking about big dude far statue. He's second in command. He's Egyptian ruler. He's got authority and power. He's just under Pharaoh. And here is this dignified ruler of Egypt weeping so loud, crying so hard that other people heard him weeping. He wasn't trying to hide it or suppress it. He let it come out because it was built up to such a point he couldn't contain it no more. Think about this. He had tested his brothers. And this wasn't just an overnight experience. Remember this. They were gone for a year that first time. They took food and left for a year and left Judah, wasn't it? Simon. Left Simon in prison for a year. So here's Joseph. All of these thoughts, all of this stuff. These are my brothers and all of that. He began to weep, revealing himself to who he was. And Joseph said to his brother, here it is. Here's the reveal. I am Joseph. Now, if you missed this, if you've been missing this, remember the reason they didn't know Joseph was because they hadn't seen him in over 20 years. And he had changed. He had new garments. He had shaven himself. He was a 17-year-old kid when they left him. So they had no idea, even though they'd been in his presence all this time, who he was. So now he's saying, brothers, I'm Joseph. "Does my father yet live?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I'm sure they were, because they're sitting here thinking, you know, I think about the Scooby-Doo analogy, right? You know? I mean, they're thinking, oh my gosh. If they had text, they'd be texting to the OMG, SMH. What's going to happen? I mean, they're troubled. And so here they are. Okay, he's going to fry our hind ends. He's going to nail us to a wall. All this has been like, you know how a cat plays with a mouse? Sorry, Melanie, for the analogy. But you ever watched a cat actually play with a mouse? You ever seen that live? It's really interesting, isn't it? They don't just kill them. They play with them. They toy them. They spin them around. They let them go a little bit, then grab their tail, and then pull them back. Let them run, grab their tail. Just toying with them. No, they got full control. So think about this. Here is Joseph, and they're probably thinking he's been toying with us all of this time and setting us up. And, hey, Benjamin, you think he remembers when we threw him in a pit? Do you think he might have forgot that? Or do you think he might forgive us? Or do you think that he's going to be, you know, what's his reaction going to be? What's his response going to be? So that's why they were troubled. They should have been troubled. But look at this. Joseph said in verse 4, unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, I want to make this very clear. He is not saying this right here as a gotcha or as a thing of anger or a thing of resentment or bitterness. He's saying it to confirm to his brothers that he is who he says he is. How else would they really know that? "I'm the one you sold into slavery." That's the only ones that were there to see that was the brothers and him and the Ishmaelites. And so that was a pretty on-point thing to confirm. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. I am your brother. I am Joseph. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life." We've been talking all of these weeks about this, how all this process, and I know Teresa brought it up a couple weeks ago, telling her mom this, how all of this in Joseph's life was a process God was using. It wasn't the devil doing it. You know, the devil gets so much blame. The devil didn't throw Joseph in prison. The devil didn't throw Joseph in a pit. The devil didn't sell Joseph into slavery. It was a part of God's plan, which at the time seems, God, are you kidding me? I mean, how many of us would say, okay, I'm in a pit. My own family threw me in a pit. Praise you. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost power. Come on. It's you, Lord. We don't feel that way. First thing we're doing is, oh, my God, devil's after me. Devil's after me. You know how many texts I get as a pastor? Pray for me. Devil's on my back. Devil's on my back. Devil's on my back. Maybe it ain't the devil. Maybe God is trying to do some things in your life, and this is the way he's doing it. You know, if you punch in an address on GPS, most time, it gives you more than one way to go. It gives you options. If you punch, you know, Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, it might give you the 77 way to go, Billy Graham Parkway. It might give you the 85 way to go. If you live up near me, it might give you the 16 way to go. And you get different options based on traffic. Different options. Same destination, different options. So we sometimes think, okay, man, poor Joseph, man, the devil got him in a pit. Devil had nothing to do with that, man. God was in full control of that. And God was doing it, and we see it here. He says, don't be grieved or angry at yourselves. Man, what mercy. How many, man, we'd be like, I feel so stupid saying this, I'm a grown man. We'd be like Scrappy-Doo again, right? Remember Scrappy-Doo? We'd be like, oh, put him up. I'll get him, Uncle Scooby. Put him up. I'll punch you in the nose. Put him up. That's how we would feel. Just be like, oh, I got you now. Man, I'm second in command. I just got to push this button. I'm the Donald Trump of Egypt. I'll just push a button and you'll die. He had that kind of power. He could have just called his servants with their heads, throw them in a lion's den, chop their heads off, hang them up on a pole outside and let the buzzards eat them, whatever he wanted to do, he could have done. But his first, and this is what amazes me, this was Joseph's first response. Do not be angry with yourselves. His first initial response was forgiveness and mercy. Because he said, God did this. And that's what we've been talking about all these weeks, that the process of Joseph's life was all God ordained. Every moment. The pit moment was God ordained. The prison moment, God ordained. The palace moment, God ordained. The false accusation of rape, God ordained. All of that was God positioning Joseph for a time such as this. And in this generation, God is still raising up people and a church and an army for a time such as this. Through darkness, through evil, with all of it around us, and you may be in a pit tonight or a prison tonight, whatever your moment is right now, but understand that as a child of God, there's a process that takes place that sometimes takes us to a pit or takes us to a prison to get us to a palace. And this is exactly where Joseph's life was. He sure wouldn't have chose this route. Like I said, been much better to went in on a kiosk and applied Prince of Egypt and give a resume. But that's not how it happened. He had to go through the struggle. He had to go through what was hard because God was shaping during this time his character. The thing I love about Joseph, I'll say this again, we talked about it last week. Remember, Joseph's faith was in God so strong. And Joseph did not have a church family. He did not have any friends he knew. There were no prison ministers walking by with Bibles and praying with him in prison. He had no word of God to read. He had no Pentecostal Holy Spirit inside of him. He had none of those things. But yet he believed. He believed in God. We have the Holy Bible. We have our church family. We have the preaching of God's word. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have a witness and testimony all around us all the time. And I love what Melanie said. The Word of God absolutely is a collection of what God has done. That's what the Word of God is. What God has done. What he's done in healing. What he's done in deliverance. What he's done in salvation. What he's done in miracles. The Bible is full of what God has done. It's one big testimony is what the Bible is. And that Bible is still being written day by day in our lives as we journey on our way. It's still being written. God is still writing his word day by day as he does miracles in our lives, heals our body, saves our children, rescues us, delivers us from addiction, breaks our chains, whatever the problem is, God still is the solver of it. So we see here that he is revealing himself to him. He says, God did this to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years to come, in which there shall be no earing nor harvest. And God, once again, we talked about all this whole series, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Someone else came to do that in our lives, didn't they, 2,000 years ago? Jesus came to preserve our lives and produce in us a great deliverance. Joseph and Jesus parallel a lot in how God used that avenue. Joseph was saving his family's life. Jesus saved the world's life. There was a great famine in the earth, and then Jesus came and grace fulfilled the law, and there's no longer a spiritual famine because, as we talked about Sunday, the table's been prepared, everything's been made available, and all we have to do is sit down at the table and receive what God has for us and partake of what he's already done. Joseph was going to save his family, but the process wasn't fun, and the process was not explainable. We go through things in our lives we do not like. We go through things. You know, I went to see somebody in prison Sunday, and he's got 13 months left. He's serving a 7-year sentence, and he talks so different than he did, and I hope it's real. The way he sounds is so much different than when he went in 7 years ago. And I talked to him a few weeks for all these years. I've talked to him, go visit him, and he really seems different. And he has shared with me how excited he is about getting out and serving God and doing God's work and telling others about him, that they don't end up like he's ended up in his life. Because he's had a real change and a real impact while he's been sitting there for 7 years in prison. He has grown more spiritually in the last 7 years in captivity than he ever was when he was free. And God can speak to us in the times of our solace and in those cell blocks far greater sometimes than he does when we're out in the meadows frolicking because we're not listening the same way. Joseph had to listen when he's in the pit. Who you going to talk to in the pit, Gail? He's in the pit.
Then he's a slave. Then he's down there in prison. All of these positions Joseph was in, who was he going to talk to? Who could help him? Who could deliver him? Only God could. It's in those times we search and we seek the counsel of God and the wisdom of God. It's those times we find it. And Joseph was so faithful during his journey, and God had rewarded his faithfulness and promoted him. Bless you. So now, it was not you that sent me. Now look at this verse 8. I love it. We're going to close out with verse 8 tonight, and then we'll pick back up at 9 next week. Because I want to close off with him revealing himself, and from that point on. Look at verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. It wasn't you, brothers. It wasn't you that, y'all weren't even behind this scheme. I've learned and recognized and realized that God was behind this plan. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. What looked like something wrong, God was making right. What looked like an attack of the enemy was really a plan of the Lord. And I think this series, this story, this life of Joseph should change our thinking. Because every time we get in a bad moment, we get so discouraged, the first thing we want to do is throw in the towel. And we think that we're not living right enough, we're not praying hard enough, we're not fasting enough, we're not giving enough, we're not serving enough, we're not singing enough, we're not witnessing enough, whatever it is we're not doing. And we put ourselves in that box and we're not realizing, what if God's trying to do something through this? We know being Christians doesn't mean just dandelions and Fruit Loops all of our lives. You know, we realize there's storms and there's battles. I look at Joe Brown, who I love very dearly, who battles, and I love Sharon too, who has battles physical issues. Joe Brown's been saved since his 30s. Is that correct? You got saved in your 30s, and now Joe's not in his 30s anymore. So he's been saved for a few years. And I know his love for God. I know his service to God. I know his passion for the kingdom of God. I know his loyalty to this church body and to me as a pastor for the last 15 years. I know Joe Brown's spirit, how much he is humble before God. He may complain about us southern drivers. He may complain about us getting messed up in an inch of snow. And he may talk about the South being stupid. But I'm going to tell you something about Joe Brown. Well, he's here with us, number one. But I'm going to tell you something about Joe Brown. His heart for God, he will tear up. There's two things Joe Brown tear up talking about. If you want to get Joe crying, if you want to see this bulldog cry, there's two things you can talk about he'll cry. Talk about God. Talk about Sharon. He'll cry on those two things. And I look at Joe's life, and I'm like, you know, he is physically has so many complications. He's had issues in his own life. He's had battles in his family. It's not been an easy life for Joe. It's been far from a perfect life for Joe. And we look at Joe and think, that's God's child, but yet he has struggled, and yet he has all these problems, and yet he has these health issues, and he's had all these storms. But Joe Brown keeps on smiling because he knows whose he serves, and he's steadfast in that faith. And he doesn't let the storms pull him down. And I've never once, I don't think in 15 years, ever heard Joe Brown get the devil no credit for nothing. He don't talk about the devil. He's always about, you know, we'll get through it. God gets through it. God gets through it. We're okay. You know, God gets through it. That's what he always says. That's what he always talks about. All of us have things that seem unfair. Good people. Good people that go through bad things. It doesn't mean that we're going to have this easy life because we're Christians. I told you, Brother Gale back here, he's got some stories. I mean, he's been through some very hard storms. And yet here he is, 80 plus, serving God, loving God, and believing God like he always has. There was no, I'm not saying he didn't have time of discouragement, didn't definitely have times of questions. Didn't definitely have times, as Manley says, God, you got some explaining to do. I'm sure he had those moments. But he didn't walk away from his faith in God and say, God, I can't serve you no more because look at what I've been through. We learn to realize the storms that come in our lives, they shape us, they sculpt us, they strengthen us, and we are different because of them. But we can react two ways. We can let the storms pull us under, or we can let the storms, like Peter, walk on top. Peter did it both ways, right? He walked on the water, then he fell in the water. That's our choice. We can either walk above the fray saying, God, you've got my hand. You told me to come. Here I am. Or we can get our eye on the storm like Peter did and begin to fall and begin to sink because we think our storm is bigger than our God, but it's not. And I love Joseph's response that God brought me here, brothers, not you. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He is giving God all the credit and all the glory for where he is at. We see as he reveals himself to his brothers, we see no remorse, no anger, no punishment, no judgment. We see where Joseph says, y'all didn't do this to me. God had a plan. Don't feel bad. Man, if we could learn to have that same humility and mercy toward others that have caused us pain. I don't think any of you in here, any of you have been thrown in a pit. Now, some of you have been in prison. We'll talk about that. But you got out of there too. God brought you out of that too. Joseph had every reason to be bitter and to be angry with his life. At 17, he was daddy's boy. He was such a daddy's boy. Daddy made him his beautiful coat just for him. His brothers are so jealous. And he gets left behind. What was Joseph's initial reaction at 17 years old? I mean, actually, he's almost 16. I mean, think about how young Joseph was. At 17, to get sold to slave as a slave by his own flesh and blood. I mean, think about this. David sells you as a slave. You're out one day, he just sells you. Here, I save my sister. 30 pieces of silver. Sells her. Walks away and then lies to Doc saying you've been eaten by an animal. And he didn't just lie initially. This was kept for 22 years. It ain't like they went back later. Hey, Pops, we got to talk. You know, I'm really sorry, but, you know, we lied to you and we sold him. And he's probably alive somewhere. We just don't know where. And we hope he's alive, but we're really sorry. They kept this buried for 22 years. Daddy thinking Jacob been gone for 2 decades. Now next week we get to where Joseph says, go get daddy. Man, how's daddy going to respond? Whew. Think about how dad's going to feel when he hears the news. My son's alive? Wow. Simba's alive? Mufasa's alive? Remember the monkey? When he told Simba, your father's alive. My father's alive? Yeah, he's alive. He is? Where? Come here. Come here. Come here. Stirred the water. Shh. Look. The picture of his father appeared in that water. Simba, remember who you are. That's not, but he's not there. Oh, your father's very alive. But what the monkey was really trying to say, and it's probably not technically a monkey for some of you legal people, I don't know what it's called, but a baboon, yeah. But it would take one, no one. I'm just playing. So, it was a baboon. And what the baboon was really trying to say is, look, your father's alive in you. Well, guess what? Our father's alive in us. Our Jesus lives in us. We are the hands and the feet that go forth. We are the light and the salt of the earth. We are ambassadors of Christ, the Bible says. We are representatives. You know what an ambassador is? It means if I was going to send someone from this church, Living Word, to go appear on behalf of the church somewhere legally, there was a conference in Toledo, Ohio. I don't know why I picked that. There's a conference in Toledo, Ohio, and I got to pick one person. No, I can't go, so I got to pick one person from Living Word to go to this conference, and they're supposed to embody and represent all that Living Word stands for and all that the pastor stands for. That'd be a pretty... I wouldn't send Nikki. I mean, that would be a pretty hard decision. Danny, I love my people. They know me, man. I talk this all. This is a Wednesday night crowd. I would have to think, who could I send from Living Word? I can't be my wife either. Who would I send that would best be an ambassador for this local church, this body, and what this pastor stands for? Well, we're ambassadors of Christ, the Bible says, which means we're representatives, that we represent our Father in how we act, in how we behave, in what we say, in what we do, in the words of our mouth, in the actions of our lives. We represent our Father. So as Christians, Joseph very much represented his heavenly Father in each step of the process. Remember back when the woman tried to get him to sleep with him and she kept on hitting on him, you know, say, lie with me, lie with me. He said, I can't lie with you. I can't. You're not mine. Pharaoh's put me in charge of all, a Potiphar, all this stuff, but I can't have you. What integrity that was. And that integrity, that moment of doing what was right when it was so hard to do what was right, benefited him greatly later. Because look at the reward Joseph received, because God's plan was in place. And he gave Joseph the strength he needed to refuse that woman and to not do it, but yet he got arrested. And I said this before, think about how he must have felt sitting there in prison. My Lord, just slept with her. I'm down here anyway. I mean, that's how you'd feel, right, Gail? I just slept with her, man. I'm down here anyway. I mean, really? You know, what's the old saying? If I'm going to do the time, I should have done the crime. Kind of backwards, right? We always say, if you do the crime, do the time. I bet Joseph's thinking, man, if I'm doing the time, I should have done the crime. So he's sitting down there, man, 2 years. Lord, I said no. Just say no, right? That's what I did, God. I just said no, and you put me here for 2 years in a prison? But man, his time came, and now his brothers are here, and now they see who he is. And we'll go to next week a little bit more. I want to stop there as a good stopping point because he's announced who he was, and he said, God did this. It wasn't you. Don't worry about it. There's going to be 5 more years of famine, and God has sent me ahead to preserve your life. What a beautiful story of mercy and grace. Beautiful story of love and redemption. Beautiful story of not getting bitter, not letting bitterness poison his life. What if we could respond to each other that kind of way, to not be poisoned by the pain other people cause us, no matter how wrong they were? And we know by what the Word of God says, Joseph truly had no fault in this other than maybe being a little bit, if you want to talk from the natural part, being, you know, little, talking about his dreams and stuff and throwing that out there, being a little bit braggy maybe about the dreams and stuff and using a little bit of a lack of wisdom. But at the same time, you got to think that's part of God's plan too, because those dreams we've seen be fulfilled as they bow before him, just like the dream said. Beautiful story of redemption, mercy, grace. His brothers know who he is, and we get to next week about Dad coming and Dad seeing Joseph, and it's a big old family reunion starting next week. It's a big old family reunion of love and beauty and mercy and forgiveness. I mean, man, we got our own families that are so broken up dynamically that we can't get along with each other, don't speak to each other in our own families. And none of you have been thrown into a pit or a prison, I don't think, by your brother or sister. I mean, not, you know, intentionally. Any comments tonight on this before we close? Talk about that. But Teresa made a good point. You know what she said? She said, I wouldn't want the brothers going back and telling Daddy this. I hadn't thought about that. Think about it, go back and tell. I mean, I guess it's a good thing as far as, you know, hey, Dad, guess what? Hey, oh, Dad, guess what? He's alive. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. Jesus. But telling them what the real truth. Anybody else? Kelly, good to see you tonight. Great to see you. I ran into a little girl that goes to your school at a Walmart. Talked to her. She had one of your shirts on, Cornerstone. And she knows Matthew. So, you know Matthew? Oh, yeah. So, I don't know her name. Don't ask me. But anyway, she knew Matthew. All right. Everybody good? This Sunday, a couple announcements. This Sunday, we are doing communion in honor of Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. We'll be celebrating this Sunday. The triumphant entry of Jesus, turning himself in to be crucified. And we're going to do communion in honor of Palm Sunday. So, be here for that. And also for our kids' choir practice, Jewel told me to announce that next Wednesday they will meet again. So for the kids' practice, they didn't do it tonight. She's going out of town tomorrow, her and Chuck, for the weekend. So next Wednesday that will resume for the kids' practice. So bring the kids back next Wednesday and they'll pick that back up. All right. Well, let's stand to our feet. We'll close out in prayer.